Let's read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We're reading the Sermon on the Mount, which is three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, and we're kind of just working through the start of it. So let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is God's word for us to share this morning. Thanks be to him. If you turn, if you've got your Bible, back to Matthew chapter 5. And I read those first 10 verses, but we're specifically going to be looking at verses 7 to 10. But I wanted to ask you, first of all, I'll just put it off for now. I wanted to ask you, do you see yourself as a fortunate person? Are you fortunate? And I'm using that word fortunate because I think we use it quite a lot in our chats with each other, between Christians, but also those who are not Christians. We use this word, and when we're talking about blessing, I think there's a danger that all this chat about blessing can get put in our churchy file and filed away for Sunday viewing, but not come and impact our day-to-day thinking and conversation. So that's why I'm using this word, fortunate. People can say to us, can't they, "Oh, you're very fortunate." And what is it? Because you've maybe got your family living close by, or you're fortunate you've got a lovely bunch of colleagues at work, or someone will say, "I'm very fortunate I avoided the bugs this winter. I'm very fortunate to have known this lovely person all these years." Or a group can say, "We are very fortunate. We have got a close-knit community around us." And that's how we talk. We're fortunate. And that's us kind of assessing how blessed we are on a day-to-day level, how fortunate we are. And if we're honest, I think, we seem to use a very similar or almost identical way of assessing how fortunate a person we are, how blessed a person we are, as those who are not Christians. The way we talk about our lives can often sound very like other people who do not know Jesus. And that's why I've got this scales up there, because I think sometimes for us it can be, on one side we're putting the hurts, the disappointments, the struggles, the weaknesses on one side, and then over here the blessings, whether it's our family or our job or our health, and we are trying to figure out, using these goods and bads, how good do I have it? How blessed am I? How fortunate a person am I? And in a sense, maybe this is just me, I don't know, so forgive me if I'm ranting on, but in a sense, as Christians, it seems to be that we're almost saying, and God gives us the good stuff. And that's our only kind of difference to those who don't have faith. God's given us the good stuff on this side. And someone without faith might say, well, I'm just lucky. I'm just fortunate. The danger with this style of thinking is it's a bit of a seesaw, isn't it? And there's a danger that we can fall into the mindset that when we have something really tough in our lives, that that's God plonked that difficult thing in there because he's not very happy with us. And when we get some good stuff, good stretch of good health, wonderful relationship, well, God must like me. I must be one of the blessed people. It's like the dandelions. He loves me. He loves me not. Or is it the daisies? I can't remember. I just blow and pick as it comes. He loves me. He loves me not. And we're vaccillating back and forth. You know, does God like me? Am I a blessed person? No, I'm not. And we look out at the rest of the world and everyone else is wondering, am I living the good life? Am I not? I'm not sure. It's like we're all doing the same dance. That's what we're going to see. Jesus does not want us to be doing this seesaw dance about wondering, are we blessed or not? Does God love us? Now, it even gets more confusing, this thing, when we look at people who don't follow Jesus and actually think God's a bit of a joke, and they're having a good time of it. You know, they're going up the ranks in their job, great health, wonderful family, and we're looking at them, maybe, and we're going, what's going on there? They've got loads of good stuff. And we look at ourselves and we go, I've got this chronic illness or this desperate situation in my family. This doesn't make sense. You know, it's just like the Psalm writer of Psalm 73, worth a read later today. He looked at this. He was having a terrible time every day. And the wicked, as the Psalms would say, those who don't know God and are not interested in God, well, they were having the time of their life. They were healthy. They were happy. Everything was great. And this is what he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. He's like, this is boggling my brain. It doesn't make sense. And our few minutes in the Beatitudes, this list of who the blessed people are, the fortunate people are, this morning, what we want it to do is rescue us from this way of thinking, of assessing, weighing up based on the good stuff and the bad stuff in our lives. Because Jesus wants us to see there's a different way to assess our blessedness. It's as if he wants to turn on the lights and to show us looking at this little scales is ridiculous, to show us all that he's done so we can see him. And we can see everything that happens in our lives in the perspective of eternity and in the perspective of our relationship with God. And then everything changes. And yes, it might sound, as David was saying last week, as if he's talking Chinese, as if it's talking another language. But it's true. This is with the lights on. These are the truly fortunate, blessed people. And you know that psalmist at the end of his psalm, when he didn't understand it, then he said, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. He's talking about those who don't want anything to do with God. And he said of himself, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. That's the secret. That's the key. We have to see things in terms of eternity, or else it really is oppressive and it doesn't make since. Did any of you see the Vietnam War vet who took his Rolex watch along to the American Antiques Roadshow? This guy, big beard, big long hair, and the army camo bandana on, took this Rolex. He bought it for $345 in 1974, and he had actually just kept it in a safe because he thought it was too good to actually wear. And he took it along. How much is this thing worth? The guy was like, these things are selling for $300,000. But then he said, but this one is worth $700,000 because you've never worn it and it's a unique model. The guy just lost power in his legs, just fell right over in front of the guy. Just absolutely bowled over. Wow, I bought it for $345. It's worth $700,000 now. This guy was like, this is the best, you know, sample of this watch in the whole entire world. Well, we have that moment in our hearts as Christians this morning when we see how blessed we are. We need the Holy Spirit to show us. Will we be blown over to see how precious, how valuable, how blessed is the life in Christ, the life of faith? Well, there are these Beatitudes, the eight different Beatitudes. We looked at four last week, just very quickly. Poor in spirit, those who recognize that they're bankrupt before God. They can't bring anything, they can't do anything to save themselves, and yet theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who mourn, those who deeply grieve for their sin because it's an offense to God, and they will be comforted. The meek, those who have turned away from the me attitude and have realized to be content and happy, I don't need to be grasping and fighting for things. Well, they're going to come into an inheritance. They're going to inherit the whole entire earth. And then those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're wanting God's will to be done in their own lives and in the world around. Well, they will be filled. These aren't talking about different types of people and you take your pick about which one you would like. All these four and the next four we'll look at, they describe the Christian. It's a portrait of what a Christian is in Jesus. So we come to the next section, our section for today, verse 7 to 10. And first of all, we have the merciful. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And mercy is, well, different from grace. Grace is reaching out to those who don't deserve it. Mercy is reaching down to those who are miserable, who are in a terrible state. That's mercy. Now, if you read that, and I don't know if you've thought about that before, but it sounds as if Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, as in, if you can be a merciful person, God, in the end, will show you mercy. You'll be saved. And people have done that. They've read this over the years and they've said, look, this shows you can earn your salvation. You lead a good life, be merciful to those in need, and God will be merciful to you. And that's what a lot of philosophies and religions claim, and that's absolutely not what Jesus is saying. This statement has to be seen in the light of Scripture. We've got to go back one step. It's that we're merciful people because we have been shown mercy first. Because God has shown mercy by lifting us up when we were lost, when we were sinful, and forgiving us. So, we no longer have a me attitude. We want to live the way He has shown us, what He has done for us. we want to have that same attitude to others. And so just as the Christian has been amazingly forgiven by God and shown mercy, so they want to forgive and show mercy to others, not forgetting, they never forget, that they still continually need God's mercy, because we're going to trip up, we're going to get it wrong. And so, yes, we are merciful people, and we know we will be shown mercy because we are in Christ. The thought of being a Christian and not being a merciful person is outrageous. And that's why Jesus told the story of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that story, the unforgiving servant? I mean, in today's world, it was like $1 million that, or pounds that he owed this guy. And the guy said, "I wipe the debt, you're forgiven." The first thing this guy goes is to his person in his town who owes him 20 quid and says, "Pay it now, you can't pay it," and chucks him in jail. What? And everyone's like, "That's outrageous! That is so unfair!" And eventually the great master finds out and this guy gets in big trouble because it's so unfair. And Jesus is saying that is how it is with those who have been forgiven by God of all their sin and they didn't deserve it and yet have no mercy for those who are downtrodden, those who are in need. And so the mercy that God has shown us makes us merciful to others. And we are glad to know that we will be shown mercy even as we make mistakes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, this isn't just about outward behavior, steering clear of sexual immorality or not telling lies and all those things we absolutely would not want to do. But this is going deeper. The pure in heart, not just in actions and behavior, but in the heart, the center of our being, the source of our actions, of our motives. It's really talking about what have we set our heart on. The psalmist, Psalm 86, cries, "Unite my heart to fear you." It's about loving God with all our heart, having this one desire in our hearts to please him. And that's how all the commentators I read on this said, that pure in heart, of course, we seek purity of behavior and life following Jesus, but the pure of heart is talking about singleness. Singleness of devotion, of love, of commitment. The one object of our praise and worship is God. That one desire to please him. I came across that powerfully in a book I read recently about David Brainerd, the missionary to the Susquehanna Indians and other Native American tribes in the 1700s. And, I mean, he just was like, they need to hear the gospel, and headed off on his own with his horse off to this tribe in the middle of nowhere who didn't speak any English. And he gets very ill, and he's living in this molding old shack in the woods, and he's running out of food, and his horse has ran off and got lost in the forest. And to go to the nearest store, general store kind of thing, trading post is 14 miles away. He can't walk, so he's stuck in this shack, ill, no one to talk to, alone. And yet, I mean, in his diary, he's saying, "My eye is more pleased with God than comfort. My eye is more pleased with God than comfort." Where he's getting his joy is God and being on mission for God. And I mean, I was sitting there in my comfortable little home, you know, fully fed and fully clothed, going, "Oh, that is amazing. That's what it is. Purity of heart, singleness of purpose. Can't we be so divided? yes, I'm going to do something for God, but I also really have this major other thing that's got really nothing to do with God, but, you know, I'm going to do that. And our loyalties are divided. Rather than seeing everything that we're doing in life has to be part of glorifying God, whether that's shoveling snow or our job or our relationships, but it's all to please God. That purity of heart, a united heart. And what will the pure of heart, why are they blessed, these people with pure of heart? For they will see God. They'll see Him with the eyes of faith, in creation, in His Word. They'll see God. In circumstances, they'll see God. In trial and adversity, they will see God. And then ultimately, of course, one day they will see God face to face. They will see Him in glory. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they will be called sons of God. How we crave peace, don't we? A world at peace, not war. They estimate that in the last 4,000 years, there's only been 300 years without a major war in this world. Billy Graham, the evangelist, once said that if someone was sent from Mars, so he must have thought there were people living on Mars, to report Earth's major business, he would have to say that its chief industry was war. The chief industry of humans, if you look down at it, is war. The weapons, the carnage. And it's not just on the battlefield, is it? It's in our homes. Relationships, our schools, our workplaces, fighting, conflict, our churches even. And notice here, Jesus isn't just saying, blessed are the peaceful, those who don't make a sound. Or blessed are the peacekeepers. Oh, keep it down, try and be nice to each other. But blessed are the peacemakers. Those who actively pursue peace, even if it's costly, even if it's painful. First Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. That's the call of the Christian, to seek peace and pursue it. What is it going to cost you? What is it going to cost me to be a peacemaker? In your workplace, in your family, in your church, what will you have to forgive? What sort of pain will we have to go through of apologizing for what we've done or confronting someone who is injured? What will we have to lose? And Jesus isn't talking about appeasement. You know, the Neville Chamberlain, you know, before the Second World War, peace in our time, he was just going to let Hitler and evil rise and flourish. And Churchill was like, no, no, there must be peace with justice for the oppressed. And do you know what that peace cost? 90 million lives. Appeasement costs nothing. Peace with justice, 90 million lives. Was it worth it? Yes. Peace is costly. And we need to look no further than how much it cost for us to become, have peace with God. Because Jesus, of course, is the great peacemaker, isn't he? He came to bring us back to God, to be our substitute, taking our sin so we could come across that big gulf and come back reconciled to God, back in His family. It says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God or children of God. Children share the characteristics often of their parents. Well, God is the author of peace. Jesus is the great peacemaker. If we are in Christ and if we are children of God, we're going to show that we love peace. We are willing to do almost anything to make peace, just peace. And Christ would say through his word later, let his peace rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. It's our calling. And if we have no interest in peacemaking, if we were like, no, there's someone else in our church or in our street or in a, they're good at doing all that stuff where you have to talk to people you disagree with. I'm quite a kind of like an isolated person and I just know my mind. That's language that doesn't work in the Christian faith. If we are following and trusting the peacemaker, we all must actively pursue peace. Conflicts will happen because we are living in a broken world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and so we pursue peace. And the final of these, those blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be saying more next week about persecution, because Jesus goes on in verses 11 and 12 to turn right round to his disciples and say, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. But just very briefly, I just find it is such a shocker. You go through this list and you think, well, these people are going to be lauded as really nice people by the world. You know, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. The world's surely going to go, they are nice people. They might not think they're very fortunate. They might think they're a bit wacky and they should probably be trying to sun themselves on a beach somewhere. But they might say they're very nice people. And so that it comes as such a surprise when Jesus says, you know, you're going to be persecuted for me, for righteousness. As Sinclair Ferguson says, this is not about the ideal life in an ideal world, but about kingdom life in a fallen world. Kingdom life in a fallen world. Because the righteousness of Christ shines a light into our hearts, our muck and mess of our sin, and into the world. And the world will either take that as, I need to come to Christ, or will run away from it, will despise it, will seek to destroy it and stamp it out. And that's where the persecution will come from. You may have heard of Jane Haining, the Scottish missionary, and there's been quite a lot in the news recently about her with the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. She was a missionary in Budapest during the Second World War, bringing the gospel to and caring for Jewish children as the Nazi evil rose up. And she stood for these children. She tried to look after them and was, because of that, taken herself to Auschwitz, where she died. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We can say it about Jane. We can say it about anyone who is following Jesus. They are citizens of another kingdom. As Hebrews says, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And God will not be ashamed to call himself their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So none of that suffering and persecution, it is in vain. Well, let's just bring this to a close. These Beatitudes, this list that Jesus has given of these eight things, as I said, They are descriptions. It's not how to become a Christian. But neither for Christians are they, as someone said, trying to induce the most guilt with the least number of verses. It's about who a Christian is already in Jesus. The core of their new heart and mind is like this. And of course, we're all growing if we're following Jesus. There's so much to learn about our new mind and heart in Christ. There's more we can do, and we need the Spirit's help with that. But we don't want to just hear this and go, okay, I've got to try and be more merciful this week, and that's it. What we want to grasp fundamentally is how blessed we are, how fortunate we are, what we have in Christ. And that joy and gratitude impacts our behavior and all that we do and how we respond to people and whether we are willing to pay the cost of peace. It's not an easy road because we are living in a fallen world with hearts that wander. But we have Christ, the meek, the merciful one, the peacemaker, the pure of heart, who went all the way to the cross and died for us. He's fulfilled all this. And he wants to make us more and more like him each step of the way. So I want to ask you again, after hearing that and what Jesus has said, are you a fortunate person this morning? Are you a blessed person? Let's not talk about the balancing scales and does the good outweigh the bad in our circumstances. We're not talking about that. We can give thanks for the good stuff. But fundamentally, are we blessed? We'll let the Jesus Beatitudes Roadshow appraise the value of your life. If you've recognized your hopelessness, if you've cried out to him for mercy and received it, if you have accepted his costly peace, then you are a child of God. Yours is the kingdom. You have been made rich beyond measure. You can fall over now in shock. This is true. This is eternal. And unlike that Rolex of that guy, no one can take it away from you. It's yours forever, infinitely fortunate, eternally well off. You are blessed in Jesus. May we let that sink in, the reality of that sink in to our emotions, illuminate our circumstances this week and beyond. But one last thing I would say, if you are not yet trusting in Jesus and so are looking at your life, the only other way to look at your life is on those balancing scales. It's pretty uncertain. Which way is it going to go? How's it going to end? I don't know. Seek the Lord, the psalmist says, while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Turn to him. Come to him. He will receive you and he will make you one of these blessed people, these fortunate folks. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. how it flips the switch, switches on the light, shows us the reality. And there are only two destinies, you tell us, in you or away from you, in life or with no life at all, in death. Lord God, we pray that you would show us the riches that we have in Christ, and that we would live out of that and in that and through that each day, and would see our lives in relation to that. And Lord, call to those who don't yet know the wonder of your grace in Jesus. May they know it. May they come and become one of those blessed people. We pray in Jesus, the peacemaker's name. Amen.